Okay, we're going to be in John chapter 18, the Gospel of John chapter 18, and we're going to go about halfway through 19. Now, we saw in last time in chapter 17 how Jesus was praying for his disciples. He had told them a lot of things, but they didn't fully understand them, and so he reiterated those things again, but he did it in a prayer to his Father to ask him to fulfill those things that he had just been telling them, and he told them that he didn't have to ask the Father, that the Father himself loved them and was going to do these things for them because they had kept his word, but he still prayed and asked the Father because this is so on his heart. This was his desire, that his disciples would receive that thing that he's been teaching them, that he's been preaching, that message that he's given them, that they've believed on, that they'd receive the end of it, that they would receive salvation, that they would be born again, that they'd become children of God, that they'd come to the light, to full understanding, that they don't fully understand yet. And so he asks his Father to keep them in the Word until that day comes, because there's going to be a period, a difficult period here. There's a time period before that happens. It's not just going to happen overnight. So he wants... You know, he knows that they're ready for it now, but he wants his Father to keep them until that day, until they receive the Spirit of God. And so he pointed out how through the Word of God that he was given, the name of God that he came bearing, bringing a message of God in God's name into this world, how through that God had sanctified the Son. He was set apart from the world. He was light in the darkness. He was different, and in that he was also glorified. God glorified the Son through that, through the message that he had given him, through the Word. Because it was a word of how he was the Son of God, and he had come to bring the light. And so that was a glorifying to him down here on earth. So he was sanctified and glorified, and he through the Word of God, through the message that he was given, coming, preaching truth and light. And so he asked that God would do the same thing unto them, that they would also be kept in his Word, and that they, through it, would also be sanctified and glorified, that they also would become light, and that they also would become disciples, children of God, and receive that glory, because it was through that glory, through the Word of God, that God and the Son would be glorified. He'd no longer be here, and so it'd be through them. Just as Jesus, the Son, glorified the Father through speaking the Father's Word, so then they would glorify the Son and the Father by speaking the Word of the Son. And so we saw him ask that they would be sanctified through the truth. And he was praying not just for these 11 that were with him at that moment, but for all that would believe through their word, that they would all be one, just as he was one, that they would all be one and have that glory that he had given them, being united in the Word of God by the Spirit that they would receive. And so he asked the Father to keep them in that, so that in the end they could be with him where he was, as he told them, that he was going to prepare a place for them, that they would continue here and continue in the faith until they were prepared and had received the Spirit and could come and receive that, and he could physically be with them again, that they would on earth all be united in the Spirit of God, so that they would have that assurance that they would one day, again, be physically united with Christ. And so he ended that prayer saying, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And so he prayed that that would be fulfilled, that he would be able to be in them, that they would stay in the truth, stay in the Word, and that he would be able to come in the Spirit and be in them, and that so they would be his disciples. And so that brings us to chapter 18. And Jesus is done praying and done speaking to his disciples, and here in chapter 18, we're going to be seeing how he is betrayed and condemned to be crucified. So, John chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where there was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. So he's done speaking with them. He told them earlier, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, because the prince of this world cometh." And so we see that he has led them here to a place that Judas is familiar with, that the prince of this world is going to come to. And we see that they were familiar with this place because we saw earlier how when he was in Jerusalem before, they stayed the night there before he went back into Jerusalem, and that incident with the woman of the taken in adultery took place. So this was a place that they were indeed familiar with. Verse 3, "Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons." And so, as Jesus said, the prince of this world has come with an army to take him. He's come as a prince, as someone in authority who's going to capture someone and get him put to death. And as he said, when the prince of this world comes, he'd have nothing in him. He's not of him. He has no part with him. He's come to betray him. Verse 4, "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye?" So we've seen that Jesus did indeed know what was coming. He told his disciples of it before it came to pass, that they might know that his Father had sent him. But knowing whom they are seeking, he goes out and asks them whom they are seeking. Verse 5, "They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground." And so why did he do that? Well, he did that so that he could declare his name. He said, "I have declared thy name and will declare it." He's declaring it again. That name in the Old Testament, that most holy name that God said to Moses, "I am that I am." He asked who they were looking for. They said, "Jesus." And he could say, "I am. I am he." And they could not stand before the word of God, before the name of God. Those that came out against him, they fell backward to the ground. And Judas, of course, fell backward with them, because he had no part with him. He was not with him. And so he was shown, demonstrated by that he was on the other side. Verse 7, "Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none." So he also did this to emphasize to them, okay, it's me you're after, you're not after these other guys. Because he had said that none of them is lost but the son of perdition. That they were all going to live through this time. It was going to be difficult. They were going to forsake him, they were going to deny him, but none of them was going to be put to death with him. It was just the prince of this world, the son of perdition, who was going to be judged and cast out at that time. And so the only disciple that would die that night was Judas. The others would go their way. So now Jesus is commanding the soldiers what to do. And they must obey the word of God. The scripture will be fulfilled. Verse 10. "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" So Peter says, "No, I'm not going to go my way. If they're going to take you, they're going to have to kill me too. They're going to have to take me." But Jesus rebukes him. Peter thinks he's doing the right thing, but he's resisting the word of God. He's resisting the scriptures. He's resisting God's will here. Should not the Son do the will of his Father? Should not he drink the cup of bitterness, the cup of trembling, the cup of judgment and wrath that he's been given? So he's told them that he'll be lifted up. And yet we can see that they still don't fully understand. They don't want it to happen. And they're trying to defend him. Verse 12. "Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first. For he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people." So these are the men that gave counsel that they needed to kill Jesus to save the nation of Israel. They're trying to hang on to the physical kingdom that they have kind of by a thread here with the Romans in charge, and they don't want anything to disrupt the status quo. So they need to kill the man preaching a message of a spiritual kingdom so that they can hang on to their physical kingdom. And so that's what they're going to do. Verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus unto the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Now, I think it's clear that this other disciple is John, who's writing this. You'll note that he knew exactly who it was that Peter had cut the ear off of. He knew his name. His name was Malchus. So he knew the names of the high priest's servants, and he gave the name here in his gospel. So he knew the high priest, and he was known of the high priest. He had some kind of relationship with them for some reason, and we're not told how or why, but he boldly follows Jesus when they take him. They leave the disciples, as Jesus said, but Peter and John follow along. And John goes in, when Jesus goes in to the high priest's house, he follows and goes in also. But Simon Peter is a bit tentative, and the people there don't know him, so he's not being allowed in. But John knows the doorkeeper, so he goes in and speaks to her, and he tells her to let Peter in, that he's okay. He'll watch out for him, and so she does. Verse 17, then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And so as John brings Peter in, the doorkeeper says, oh, well, you must be one of his disciples also. Yeah, I recognize you. But Peter denies it, just as Jesus told him that he would do. Verse 18, and the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And this is a fulfillment of Isaiah 50. It speaks in Isaiah 50 of Christ being brought into judgment and being smitten. And then it says in Isaiah 50:10, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. So it's talking about how they're in darkness, but light has come. Let them trust in the name of the Lord. Let them stay upon his God. The light now seems to be vanishing, but they've obeyed the voice of his servant. And so let them continue to trust on the name of the Lord and stay upon their God. But there's also a warning next beside that. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. So this is exactly what happened to Peter. He stood and warmed himself at the fire, but at the end of the night, what did he do? He went out and wept bitterly. And so that he had of his hand, he lied down in sorrow. Verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. So we've seen Jesus preaching the word. He's preached it openly. A word of grace and life and truth. He hasn't been speaking in secret. It's not just for the select few. He's not this cultist. He's not this subversive or something, hiding his doctrine, trying to undermine the establishment. No, it's light. He's been preaching it openly. He's not trying to hide it. And here are his disciples. They're right here. The high priest knows John. He's standing right here, and Peter is over there by the fire. Two of the main guys. So why don't they ask them what Jesus has said, if he's told them anything in secret? But they aren't calling them to the witness stand. Instead, they're asking him. They're asking him accusing questions about what he said about his disciples. But if these things are true that they're trying to ask him, that they're trying to imply, that they're trying to get him to admit to, then why don't they have witnesses of them? Why don't they have any witnesses of him saying that, or of his disciples doing that? Why are they asking him if it's true? Don't they have any witnesses of it? No one who will testify? I mean, didn't it say in the law, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established? They themselves said before that if he bear witness of himself, his witness isn't true. But now they're asking him to do just that. They won't believe the witness of himself when they don't like it. But they will accept it now if they do like it, they think. They think they can catch something of his mouth. Because apparently they don't have any witnesses. So they're trying to trick him into saying something, acknowledging something that they can condemn him for. And so he calls them out on it. He says, why don't you just bring forward some witnesses who heard me? They didn't need to capture him and bring him in here to find out what he said. They heard him themselves. Many others heard him. Why not ask them? Why not get witnesses that can speak damning things about him first and then go out and capture him this way? Verse 22. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? I thought this was a trial. Now we're going to torture someone into a confession, huh? At a trial, you're supposed to bear witness against somebody if they're evil. They're not supposed to be beaten until after they're condemned. But they did the same thing to Paul when he answered the high priest, and they didn't like it. They struck him. If they didn't like what he said, they just hit him. Verse 24. Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. So he's now been brought to Caiaphas when this occurred, and that's why the officer said, Answerest thou the high priest so? Because he was standing before the high priest, Caiaphas. So John reminds us of that because he was originally brought to Annas. Verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. So maybe they were thinking, why don't you go up there and, you know, why don't you defend him? Or mocking him. But he denied that he was his disciple. Verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So they wouldn't go into a Gentile's house, because then they'd be unclean, according to their traditions, and so they wouldn't be able to eat the Passover, because you had to be clean in order to eat it. And if you were unclean, then you had to wait until the second month, and then you could eat it on the 14th day of the second month instead of the 14th day of the first month. But they didn't want to do that. That would be kind of embarrassing for all the Jewish leaders to miss the Passover because they went into someone's house and got unclean. So they won't go into the judgment hall. Verse 29. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. So Pilate is kind of surprised at this them bringing this guy to him. He doesn't know what this guy could have done. He hasn't heard about anything that's happened. He doesn't recognize him as some known outlaw, so he comes out and asks them, Who is this? What's he done? What is this all about? And their response is, What, don't you believe us? If he hadn't done something terrible, you know, we wouldn't have brought him to you. So they're insulted that Pilate won't just rubber stamp this execution. They're hoping that he might just throw up his hands and dispense with the formalities and just let them take him in and kill him. Verse 31. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It's not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. So Pilate is dismissive. He isn't interested in getting caught up in what he must suspect is just a political and religious squabble. But the problem is that the Jews want this guy killed, and they don't have the authority to do that, so they need Pilate to give the death sentence. So there were many times we saw throughout his ministry that they wanted to stone him, even took up stones to kill him. And they could have done that now. I mean, they could have taken him and done that. When Pilate said, Take ye him and judge him, they could have just kind of sneaked out and not said, Well, we were gonna kill him. They could have just, you know, kind of taken that, and then later when they got in trouble, they could have said, Well, you gave us permission, you know, you told us to go and judge him. They didn't seem like they were too averse to sometimes skirting the law on this and stoning people. They wanted to stone the woman taken in adultery. But in the end, Jesus wouldn't be stoned by the Jews. He'd be crucified by the Romans. He would be lifted up exactly as he spake. Verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? So he said, Where'd you get that idea? Did you come up with that one on your own, or is that what someone is telling you? Is that the rumor going around, or do I just look the part? Verse 35. Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Pilate says, Look, you think I'm worried about Jewish kings? That I'd know myself what sort of king the Jews would want? And even if I did, it's your own people, both the political and religious leaders, that have delivered you unto me. They don't want you as their king either. And if you're failing to deny here that you're a king, that's dangerous. This isn't a laughing matter. Your own people want you killed, and I don't care. I don't give a darn because I'm not a Jew. So if you want to get out of this, you should have just given me an emphatic no. You're on thin ice here. So let's try that again, huh? Verse 36, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. But Jesus will not deny that he is a king. He can't, because he is a king. He is the king of the Jews, the king of the earth, the king of creation. But he's come now only to establish a spiritual kingdom. His physical kingdom isn't going to be manifested at this time. Now his kingdom is not from hence. If he was a king, then he wouldn't be standing here. He has many servants, disciples that would fight for him. They wouldn't have allowed the Jews to come and take him. The fact that he's allowed himself, given himself up, is proof that he's not trying to establish an earthly kingdom. Verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So Pilate says, So you are claiming to be a king? You're speaking treason? But Jesus says, Wait a minute, thou sayest that I am a king. You're the one who brought it up. If there's treason, you started it. But the reason that I came into this world was not to be a king. That's not what I came to you saying. You said it. That's not what I said to the Jews. I didn't come to be a king. I came to preach the truth. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Those that are of the truth have heard him and received his word. But those that didn't like what he had to say, those that were liars, deceivers, they've hated him, and now they've delivered him unto death. But they're not doing it honestly. They're liars and deceivers. They wouldn't hear the truth. So Pilate shouldn't listen to them. Verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. So Pilate says, What is truth? You have your beliefs, I have mine. None of us really know if anything is true or not. But that being so, we might as well get along. No, there's no sense in crucifying someone over a difference of opinion, over just sectarian squabbles. So Pilate tells the Jews there's no fault in this man, that he should be put to death. Verse 39. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? So Pilate sees a way to get out of this and let everybody save face. He's a little superstitious, and he doesn't want to put this innocent holy man to death. But he also doesn't want to just let him go, officially declare him innocent, because that would get him in political trouble. The rulers of the Jews would be very upset. It would create a rift there, because they'd feel like they've been made fools of. So he proposes that to kind of paper things over, he won't declare him innocent. He'll just release him at the Passover, as he's done in the past with other convicted criminals. So, he's going to be released, but he's not going to be released on innocence. He's going to be released just as a gift to the people in the festivities. So Pilate comes out to where the Jews are waiting, and he makes this proposal. And many of the people are also there. So to pander to them, which is what this releasing of a prisoner at the feast was, it was a way to try to gain some popular appeal. So he tries to get the people on his side by calling Jesus the King of the Jews. He knows that Jesus is very popular with many of the people. So he's hoping that even though the leaders aren't going to like this, that he'll be able to get rid of this hot potato that he doesn't want to deal with. But it doesn't work. Verse 40, Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So the Pharisees, they outsmarted Pilate by convincing the people to ask that Barabbas be released instead. this thug, this mafia ringleader, this highwayman, a robber and murderer, somebody that would have been hated and despised. But everybody ignored Barabbas' past. They didn't mind that he was a crook because he'd led an insurrection against the establishment. He'd planned to take on the Roman authorities. And everybody hated the Romans, so they liked anybody who stood up to them, even if he was a bad guy, even if he was a crook and a robber. They were hoping that Jesus would be that kind of guy who would stand up to the Romans, who would deliver them. They were hoping that he would be the king of the Jews. But he came to speak the truth. And they weren't of the truth. And so they didn't hear his voice. And so instead, they asked for Barabbas. Chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. So Pilate doesn't get what he wants. He's been being forced to move forward with a judgment and execution. And the next step here was to scourge Jesus, to whip him in the most horrible way. And they didn't just do that because they liked to do violence to the people, although some of the soldiers I'm sure did. This was the Romans' way, it was a means of torture, to try to get a confession from someone. Paul narrowly escaped that, if you recall, one time when he was imprisoned at Jerusalem, and they wouldn't believe him. They wanted to get him to talk and confess to some crime that the Jews were accusing him of. And so Pilate believes that Jesus is innocent, but he has him scourged just to see if he's going to confess to anything. Verse 2. And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. So scourging didn't get anything out of him, and amazingly he lived through it, which wasn't always the case. So the soldiers dress him up as a king and mock him. And they're not just mocking him, they're also mocking the Jews. Here's their king, and they're scourging him. Verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again, and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Now, how is it that through this they would know that he found no fault in him? Well, they could see for themselves that Jesus had been examined by scourging, and yet he'd maintained his innocence. He hadn't confessed anything. And look, here he is, attired as a king by Pilate. He's got the crown and a purple robe, so Pilate's acknowledging him as a king. He's no fault in him. So Pilate is very frustrated here, and the Jews are bugging him, and they're making him do something that he doesn't want to do. So he's not so much mocking Jesus here as he's mocking them. He's saying, "Here's your king, the king of the Jews." Verse 5. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." So here's their king, wearing a crown made of thorns, who Pilate has just scourged. So this is Pilate's way of showing what he thinks of the Jews and their kings. Even though their king was innocent, Pilate didn't care. He had him beaten and mocked anyhow. So this was Pilate's way of taking out his frustration with the Jews and mocking them. He's kind of taking it out on Christ. Verse 6. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Now, Pilate might have thought that this insult would make them angry and that they'd decide to give in to him. They'd be angry that they'd been insulted by him saying this is their king and he's done this too. But instead, they're just that much more adamant that he be put to death. So Pilate tells him, "I'm not going to do your dirty work for you. Here's your king. You take him and crucify him." Verse 7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." So Pilate has just insulted them again, saying, "Go crucify your king, go ahead and put him to death. I say he's innocent." And so they say, "No, he's not innocent. Stop saying that. He's committed blasphemy. Under the law, he should be put to death, because he claimed to be the Son of God." Verse 8, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. So Pilate is an average pagan. He's very superstitious, and he didn't want to get caught up in what he suspected was a religious squabble. And now he's had that confirmed again. But it turns out that it wasn't just a war between two factions, and the religious leaders wanting to put this popular teacher that they didn't like, that they disagreed with, to death. This guy didn't just claim to be a teacher, or even a king. He claimed to be the Son of God, to have come into this world, as he told Pilate before, with a message of truth, to declare the truth that, as Pilate said, man cannot perceive. Pilate admitted that all the world was in darkness, so this idea of a Son of God coming to declare the truth makes sense to him. He doesn't think that the Jews' religion is a light like they do. He understands that he is in darkness. And so he's afraid to kill an innocent man, and he's very afraid to kill an innocent man that just might be more than just another man. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, verse 9, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate is trying to get Jesus to tell him plainly if he's from the gods. But Jesus knows that if he says that he's the Son of God, it's going to dissuade Pilate from allowing him to be crucified. And he's come from above to be lifted up. That's his purpose. So he doesn't answer. Verse 10, Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? So Pilate's even more frustrated. Everybody is trying to push him around and not giving him the honor and respect the way he would like, that he would expect. He's supposed to be the one with the power to release a man or put him to death here. He's the one that the Romans have put in authority. He's the governor of the land. He's the one who has to give the sentence. Why won't Jesus tell him if he's from God? Why won't he speak to him and answer his questions? He's trying to give a semblance of a fair trial here. Doesn't this man know that as governor, Pilate is going to get the final word? Why won't he defend himself? Verse 11, Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. So Jesus tells Pilate, You're not in control here. You don't have the power to release me. You've been put in a situation where politically it'd be very, very difficult. And you certainly don't have the power to crucify me. You'd have no power against me at all, except it was ordained of my Father, except that it was given thee from above. So Jesus again implies that he is from above, which is exactly what Pilate fears. But Jesus also tries to assuage that fear. He wants him to understand that this is ordained of God. That there's not really a way for Pilate to escape it. Christ is to be crucified. And so though it will be sin on Pilate's part, taking part in putting an innocent man to death, that power has been given him by God. God ordained that the Roman governor would have the power to crucify his beloved son. It was prophesied years before, millennia before, that the son would be lifted up. And so Pilate doesn't want to do that, but he's the wrong man in the wrong place at the wrong time. And it's true that he shouldn't do it, that even so it would surely be trespass for him to kill God's son, which is what he's fearing, that he's going to be, that's going to be a bad omen, bad luck for him. But God also knows that he is not the instigator, that he's resisted here, that's not his idea, that he doesn't want to do it. So his sin would not be so great as that of all of them, of that of him that delivered Jesus to the authorities. It's not the same as if he was following the devil, killing Jesus because he loved darkness rather than light. God knows that Pilate wasn't fully satisfied with the darkness, that he feared this man of light, this man of truth. And so Pilate doesn't want to do this, but Jesus reassures him that if it's any consolation, the greater sin will be imputed to the betrayer. Pilate won't be counted as the man who killed Christ. Verse 12. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. So Pilate heard from Christ exactly what he feared, but though he said that he had power to release him, and sought to release him, yet he found that he had no power at all, but that power against him, which was given him from above. The people said that Pilate would be putting his own neck on the line. Pilate would be joining in treason if he released someone claiming to be a king. And so he's been forced into a political corner with only one way out. Verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king! But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. So Pilate once more mocks the Jews, presenting their king before them. And once again they cry out that he should be crucified, that they have no king but Caesar. So Pilate is getting a little political mileage out of this. The Jews are suddenly claiming to have this extreme allegiance to Caesar. But Caesar was the kind of king they wanted, you see. If they had a choice between Jesus and a Caesar, they'd choose a Caesar. Many people still do today. They love the rulers of darkness rather than the king of light. Because at least with Caesar, they didn't feel guilt for sin. They didn't have to hide from the light. They could continue in darkness. And they could be part of a rich kingdom. They could have a pretty good life and continue in their self-righteous religion. That's all they ever wanted. That's what they hoped Christ would bring them. Even more of that, a fuller and more pleasurable life. But instead he brought righteousness and truth and light and a message of the grace of God and eternal life with God in heaven. And they hated that. They loved darkness because their deeds were evil. They loved darkness rather than light. They loved man rather than God. And so when given a choice between Caesar and the Son of God, they chose a man and not God. So we're going to stop there, and next time we'll see Jesus crucified.
Well, I mean, in the end, Pilate just decided that he did care more about the kingdom than truth also. I mean, he would have, to be able to not crucify Christ, he would have had to probably put his king position in jeopardy.
Right.
Yeah, really, it's basically like the Jews, they said to start with, that, you know, that it's expedient that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. And basically that was the same conclusion that Pilate came to. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of the lesser of two evils, and I mean partly just deciding that he didn't want to sacrifice his position.
Yeah.